Mark chapter 8, 27, 9 to 1. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." The original Greek says, "You be the Christ." You be the Christ, Christos. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. So when he said that word Christ, when he said Messiah, Jewish people knew what he was saying. If you don't know, then know that when Jesus is labeled as the Messiah by a Jewish person in that time, any Jew uses the word Messiah or Christ, they are talking about a king, like a King David, who ruled. They want to be set free. They're dying for it. They're waiting. They don't want to be under the suppression and the oppression of the Romans or any other people group that happens to take over. They want to be their own nation. Why do you think we have so much trouble in the Middle East right now? Israel? Palestine? And what is the biggest argument? Why is Israel in where they are? I'm not going to say I'm an expert in all of this. The issue is territory, land, and Israel has always wanted to be its own nation. They are their own nation, but they have to fight in battle in order to keep that. This is the fight back east. That is a very simplified version of it. That's why they're fighting, because all throughout history, Israel has wanted to be its own nation. And everyone else tries to stop them, and they've been under the rule of many other leaders. When Peter answers and says, "You are the Christ, you be the Christ," that's stating something huge here. And Peter knows what he's saying, and Jesus knows what he's saying, but Peter really doesn't know what he's saying. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Good old Peter. Don't you love it when somebody else says something that maybe you disagree with? You got to pull them aside and have a little chat. Let's have a little chat. Let me correct you a little bit. Hey, Jesus, I know you're the teacher, you're the main guy here, but I need to correct you on something. He just finished saying, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ." And then Peter is going to correct him. The Christ, the King. Are we any different? Not really. No, we would do this. Some of us would do the same thing. Some of us would go, "Okay, whatever." And then he says, "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan.' He said, 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" So Jesus is saying, "Nope, Peter, what you're saying is not correct, and it's doubt. I'm not having that. I know." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." He said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." We're not going to go into a lot of theology, but what we're going to go into is the message. We're going to go into what Jesus was trying to say that they didn't quite get. Today, I'm going to give you one of the biggest secrets in all of Scripture. And it's staring you right in the face every time you read anything that Jesus says. And then I'm going to tell you exactly what that means. And we'll give you the power to do something for you to go do it. Now, I know you're saying, "Wow, that kind of sounds like Anthony Robbins." I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the secrets. But I am going to show you the secrets, and then I'm going to give you the power, and you're not going to be happy with it. You won't. It's not what you think. Today, before you leave this building, you will know exactly what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and you won't like it. If I had this really beautiful car right here, this car is beautiful. You get in that car, smells like leather, smells fantastic. It's got all the buttons. It's got everything you could need to go on a road trip forever. But it has no engine. You'd be pretty disappointed, wouldn't you? It looks pretty, but there's something underneath that you need to look at. And if you don't understand it, how it all works. And this discipleship following Jesus is massive. It means everything. Jesus has been showing his disciples and sometimes the crowds that follow that around him the ways in which the kingdom of God, he mentions the kingdom of God, the way that how he can flip the kingdom of God and change completely the meaning. All expectations, everything that we thought we knew, everything that they thought they knew, flip all those expectations and assumptions right upside down. And Jesus tackles in this portion of Scripture the most difficult expectations they had of his victorious reign as Messiah, which is probably the biggest thing they were confused about. They want to roll in. Why do you think they took Jesus on a donkey and brought him through on Palm Sunday? As a king, as a political king. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And as I said earlier, the nation of Israel had been waiting for this king to take them out of and out from under the rule of the Romans and other nations so they could be their own nation. And so when Peter responds to Jesus with the question, "You're the Messiah," he's calling him the king. This discussion with Peter and Jesus is setting us up for the lessons that are going to follow. Peter is correct in what he's saying. He is the Christ, but he's also wrong. I can't say wrong. He's incomplete. Identifying that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, is very important. The problem with identifying Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ or the King is that if you don't follow it up with his suffering, if you don't follow it up with what he did on the cross, then it doesn't mean anything. It's not enough. Another interesting part at this scripture, it says that they were in Caesarea of Philippi, right? That is a very important location because Jesus picks this spot for Peter to identify him as king. And it is also the same place where Jesus first mentions about his death, about his crucifixion, and about his suffering. This location is where Herod built a temple for Augustus Caesar. And the reason why this is important and the reason why Jesus does it there is because the message of Jesus is saying, Jesus is comparing himself. He's saying all other religions and all other gods don't matter. Just wait and see what I'm going to do. And he does it in a spot. It sounds kind of territorial, but I'm telling you right now, that's important for Jesus to do it in that spot. He's setting them up. Yes, you're right. I am the Messiah. I am the king. And he does it in a spot where one of the rulers has a temple to him. And it's an area that's really important. Jesus is also saying, you can build all these temples, but I'm going to tear it all down and build up the church. And there's a little bit of a subtle distinction that comes up out of this that raises a question about our worship today, about how we worship. And are we making it clear when we worship that we worship a different king? Or are we placing something else before God? Are you placing something else before God? In America, it could be political. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. In Canada, it could be whatever. It could be anything. It could be whatever you're placing in front of God. Because if you notice, if you listen to anything on CNN or any of the news, you know, the fake news places, if you listen to any of that, you'll hear them talking about, I'm a Republican, and then blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, and Jesus, I believe in God, I'm a Christian. That's not a secondary thing. And a lot of people in the States believe that if you're a Christian, you're Republican. That's it. There's no other option. Only Republicans are Christians. And we kind of have similar things here. We have it with the conservatives. A lot of people think if you don't follow the conservatives, then you must not be a Christian, because how could you side with the liberals or the NDP or anybody else? We do it. Are we putting something in place? Is it political? It can be a national ruler. When Justin Trudeau got in, he was more elevated than the actual position of the importance of the position of what he was doing. And they were all like, oh, he's taking his shirt off, getting selfies everywhere he goes. That was like a big rage. It was a big thing. We can also put artists, like music bands. I remember when Bono from U2 used to come out all the time, or Bono, whatever his name is. I can't remember his name. It doesn't matter. I never listened to that band. He would come out. He's from Ireland, and he's talking about Canadian politics. Right? I don't care what he thinks about our politics. But people were lifting him up, saying, yeah, you got to follow him. They say a couple Christian things, and we go, oh, he must be a Christian. Then everything he says must be true, or she says must be true. And we can put so many things in front of Jesus that, I mean, the list goes on. And we're faced with the pressure to place our loyalty and worship at the feet of our nationality or of our culture. The question is, do we declare Jesus king over all others? After Peter talks with Jesus, Jesus calls them all over and says, take up your cross and follow me. I don't know about you. I from 10 years old and up, I was raised in the church. I don't know about you, but have you ever said, people say, it's just a cross I have to bear? Have you ever heard that? When we say this, it's not what you think it means, the cross you bear. What we do is we use it as a comment to say, oh, I have struggles. It's my burden. Jesus carried the cross through the streets. Now, I'm changing your cultural mindset here on this. I have to carry this cross. It's a burden. It's heavy. That all may be true. It may be heavy, your burden, and the cross connecting it to that may be heavy. But that's not what take up your cross and follow me means. It doesn't mean you have a heavy burden. If that was the case, everyone would have a cross all the time, a heavy burden. We all have struggles. And in our culture, in our society, we actually think there are burdens or crosses that we bear that are really that big of a deal compared to other things. And I'm not saying your burdens are not burdens. I'm saying we're placing them in the wrong spot. We're saying there's something they're not. They may be burdens. We don't minimize struggles, but they're not a cross to bear. This is one of the most important statements and most misquoted and misunderstood scripture. When Jesus charges his followers to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, he is meaning something way beyond what we can imagine, and I think even what they can imagine. And I don't think many understand it to this day. And so today, we're going to talk about it. When we talk about denying yourself, when we talk about taking up your cross, we don't know what we mean. It just sounds really spiritual, because we like to use spiritual lingo. And it's Jesus said it, so if I say it, it sounds pretty good. I've heard in the past people say, I'm just denying myself and taking up my cross. What do when we give up things for Lent? We deny ourselves. I'm just denying myself. I'm doing what Jesus did. You are. You're denying yourself. But that's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean, like when I do it, he didn't mean, Mark, I know this is going to be a struggle for you, but the Lord is speaking to you. Give up espresso every morning. I know this is a difficult thing for me to ask you to do, but you should give it up for me for 40 days only. Because then after that, you're going to go to town anyways. And you're going to have 5 a day because you've missed up. You've got to make up for all that lost time for the 40 days. That's not a cross. And, you know, I would say even the struggles that we go through, whether it's with family, that's not a cross to bear. That's a struggle. It's a burden. It's sometimes heartache, but it's not a cross to bear. Our everyday struggles is not what Jesus is talking about, and even our big struggles in life that continue on. What Jesus is calling for here is a radical, radical abandonment of one's own identity and self-determination. In other words, no more ego, no more me, only him. There's no more, this is what I need, this is what I want, or my favorite, this is what I deserve. We don't. Actually, this is how I feel. I deserve this. But it's not what I want, it's not what I deserve, it's not what I feel, it's what Jesus wants, it's what Jesus deserves, it's what Jesus needs. Our wants, everything else, backseat from now on. While the disciples and those around him may not have understood at the time, the readers of this book, Mark, the letter of Mark, the readers of that would understand that, because at the time of their reading, Nero was in charge and he was fiercely persecuting the church. They would know what it meant to abandon one's own identity, because in order for them to even worship in public would get them killed instantly. That is what a cross is, giving up all your own wants, living, heart beating, giving that up for Jesus. When Nero was in charge, he was killing them left, right, and center. That is the cross to bear. It would have been easier for them to just say, you know what? I'm not doing this. I'm out. And then they wouldn't be killed. Very simple. I was in Chicago at an event, and I was trying to get out of the hotel, and I got an Uber driver and got in there and had an incredible 30-minute conversation with him. He was from Iraq. He was a Christian from Iraq. When ISIS came in to his neighborhood, they came up to his door and said, you have 24 hours to vacate, or we will kill all of you. Nice of them to give him 24 hours, because a lot of people don't get that. Pack up, get out. And he's like, okay. So he has to run around and find everything. If you are here tomorrow, you are dead and your family. Yep, done. Packs everything up, gets all his stuff, because they said, you either switch and become a Muslim, switch to Islam, or we kill you dead. You got 24 hours. He packed up and booked it and drove straight to an American army base. Now, they only allowed him to take, they actually seized his whole property, everything, and they still have it over there. They seized his clothing, kitchen stuff, you name it, they took it. They gave him one car to get out of there, which is, it can only be God for giving him a car to get out of there, because really, if I'm putting myself in the shoes of an ISIS fighter, I'll be like, I don't care how you get out of here, you can walk. But God must have done something. They got in the car, packed up everything. They told him what clothes they could take. It wasn't much. And off they went. Good luck. Hope you get out of here, because we're coming. He came to America finally through the process. The guy was smiling. He had joy in his heart. I think he's on like kid number 6. They live in a one-bedroom apartment in Chicago. That's amazing. And he's happy. I don't know if you've ever been to Chicago, a one-bedroom apartment. He saved up money, bought himself a car, and now he's an Uber driver, and he's a full-time Uber driver, and he's a good Uber driver. He got me around the Chicago Marathon. He got me around that in no time flat, which was great. And what a story. All I did was say to him, tell me your story, and bleh, that's a story. That's a massive story. I don't have a story like that. That is persecution. When someone says, get out, or we kill you, that's a cross to bear. That is huge. He made the decision to not give up his faith. And they could have easily said that and come back earlier and just shot them. They could have done anything they wanted to. But I guess they got busy terrorizing other people. And he got out of there and he was done. I believe the Lord protected him. He believes it. It was an incredible story. That is taking up your cross. That is abandoning yourself and standing up for Jesus. Because he could have easily just said, no, I'll switch over to Islam just to keep everybody happy and quiet. It was his life on the line. That's what Jesus is asking here. Deny yourself. No more me, no more ego. And so the readers of this would have understood that very well. So it's important for us not to take Jesus' commands here purely as spiritual or immaterial. Because a lot of times when Jesus is talking, it's practical. It's now. We can implement it today. We don't have that problem of having to pick or choose. Maybe in your workplace, you might just be a little quieter. But there's no death threats here yet. There's no death threats. How's that going to thin the herd out when that comes, if that comes? Discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus is the willingness to take up your cross. It was not metaphorical. It was not, oh, this is such a pretty idea. It wasn't a private, internal, devotional moment where we felt super religious and special. Crucifixion was horrific. They carried a cross, their own execution instrument, through the streets, and people publicly shamed them, spit on them, threw stuff, beat them on the way to die, on the way for punishment. It was public and it was shameful. We can either spiritualize this reality by making it about our personal growth, and we can romanticize it. But I'm here to tell you today that the original readers would have seen this as a radical charge because of the shame and because of the weakness in order to gain the power that Christ gives us. And so how do we apply this today really quickly? How do we apply the scripture today? Well, here's the secret. And are you ready for this? It's not about you. I've said it before. Your church preferences, your feelings, your likes, your dislikes in life, how someone else acts, how someone else treats you, how they dress, how they talk, how they act. It's not about you. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not about you. It's about Him. Secondly, and here's the power, it's about other people and Jesus. That's it. We've been told that we want the power for ourselves. Claim the power for yourself. Get that inner power. It's not about you. It's Jesus, and He's the one in you that's going to do that. So I'm going to ask you this week, when you go out there and you're just doing your thing, you can be in the store and just be doing your thing. Look in people's eyes. I want you this week to take an account for your life and ask yourself, has my life been about Him? And has it also been about others? Or is it just about me, what I want, what I like, what I need, what I deserve, what I think, what I feel? If that's the case, you're not a disciple of Jesus. I'm sorry to say. If it's all about you, you missed it. You missed it completely. We all strive. We all make mistakes. We're all trying on that journey to be like Christ. But guess what? We need to take up the cross and deny ourselves first. If we don't do that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Because Jesus is showing us this example that it's about Him and what He wants. God can use you wherever you are, yes. But daily, when someone says, are you denying yourself? Are you? When someone says, are you taking up your cross? Would you be willing to stand up and take a bullet for Jesus? That's where it is. That's the line. And we all have to decide if that's what we want to do. And truly use this scripture and say it with truth and with meaning and know it. It's hard. To be a disciple of Jesus is very difficult. Yet it's really simple. I don't know what the answer is for you other than Jesus says, here it is, deny yourself. So what are you going to deny? It's about putting the needs of others first. Love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as what? Yourself. And then Jesus says, and then another command I tell you. What does He say? They will know you by how you love each other. It's all there. It's all other people first. It's God, then it's Him. Do you see that? It's not in the same scripture that I just read. Those are in other parts of the Bible. It's the same message. It's crazy. It's almost like God inspired this or something. It's almost like He had a plan from the beginning. But it all says the same thing. He just says in a whole bunch of different ways and makes a really big, thick book to read about it. This is it. Let's figure it out. What that means to you, let's figure it out. And this church is here to help you figure that out. This church is here to help you find your gifting, serve others. And one good way to do that is Kids Week at VBS coming up in a few weeks. I'm going to let Jesus deal with you on that one. Let's pray. Father,